The title of the sermon today is Three Things That Can't Get You to Heaven. I hope you got your Bible. We're going to be in Romans chapter 2 this morning, picking up with verse 17, Romans 2, 17. But today I want to talk to you about heaven. Now we're in a sermon series through Romans, as most of you know, and we're not very far in. And so if you're new with us, or if you've missed some weeks, that's okay. You haven't missed much, and you can always go online and listen to previous sermons. But we're going to talk about heaven today. The Bible says that when you die, that you're either going to go to heaven or hell, that your soul is not going to cease to exist, you're not just going to be annihilated, that you will live forever. That's the way God made you. There is life after death. And the Bible says that there are two possible destinations for the departed. There is either heaven or hell. Now, obviously, heaven is the kind of place that you would want to go to. Think of no sin and sorrow or suffering or sickness for all eternity. And then hell is the kind of place that you would want to avoid at all costs. Already in Romans, we've seen hell described as a place of anger and wrath and distress and affliction for all eternity. So that's the kind of place that you would want to avoid. Now, you may not believe in heaven and hell. I realize that there may be some people in here that just don't believe in that. But here's one way to think about it. I would rather believe in heaven and hell, and then find out later after I die that I was wrong. Or actually, I wouldn't find out because I would just cease to exist and be worm food. But I would rather believe in heaven and hell and find out that I'm wrong than not believe in heaven and hell and find out that I'm wrong. Because if I believe in heaven and hell all my life and then I die and it turns out I was wrong, well, I haven't lost anything. But if you don't believe in heaven and hell, and then you die, and you find out you're wrong, well, that could ruin your entire eternity. That could be catastrophic for you. And so I think it's much safer believing in what the Bible says about heaven and hell. Now, hell is an interesting subject. We talk about it a lot at Church Acadiana because Jesus, believe it or not, talked more about hell than he did about heaven. But we're not going to talk about hell this morning. We're going to talk about heaven. And there's a lot of misinformation and misunderstanding in our society about what heaven is going to be like. Let me just address some of these. Here are some popular misconceptions about heaven. I'll give you seven of them real quick. The first one is you will see Fido again in heaven. You will see Fido again in heaven. Some people wonder, will I see my beloved dog or cat in heaven? I mean, people build some strong attachments to their animals, and so I can sympathize with you. I'm not criticizing that. But the Bible, unfortunately, doesn't say that your pets are going to go to heaven. It doesn't say that pets have souls. People, human beings, were created to live for eternity, not pets. Now, here's the good news. When Jesus comes back, he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and I'll talk more about that later, but we're actually going to live on earth, in the new earth, the newly created earth, forever and ever. That's where we're going to live, and I'm assuming on this new earth, there's going to be animals. Part of God's creation for us to enjoy. In fact, we'll be able to more fully enjoy these animals. So you'll probably be able to have like a grizzly bear for a pet. You'll be able to snuggle with him and he won't have fleas or anything like that. Now, I cannot picture snakes in heaven. I don't know. Maybe you can. It's Cameron. He might be able to. Cameron's got a pet snake. So, but for me, that's a tough one. Here's another misconception about heaven. You will be an angel in heaven. That's wrong. That's not true. Some people, when they think about heaven, they think about us kind of flying around with wings and playing harps. That's not heaven. You were created as a human being, and you're going to be a human being for all eternity. That's the way God made you. So you're not going to be an angel. You're going to be a human being. Here's another misconception. You will be married in heaven. You will be married in heaven. I think it's kind of interesting that Mormons, which is a cult, they call themselves Christians, but they're outside of Orthodox Christianity. They prefer to call themselves Latter-day Saints. But the Mormons believe that there are three degrees of heaven, three levels of heaven, and that to get to the best level of heaven, the highest degree of heaven, you actually have to be married. You have to get married in this life. And they also believe that marriage lasts for all eternity, for all eternity. You're going to be married to that person or to if you've married several wives, you'll have several wives, the more the merrier, in heaven. They're no longer polygamists. But that's what they used to believe. So you'll be married forever and ever. Jesus actually, though, in Matthew 22, verse 30, he made it very clear that there won't be marriage in heaven. Now, that's sad to me. I love my wife. I love marriage. But it doesn't mean that you won't know your spouse or have a friendship with your spouse in heaven, have a relationship with your spouse or get to spend time together. It just means in heaven your relationship is going to be different. Jesus said there will not be marriage in heaven. Here's another misconception. Number four, you can be sure that heaven is real because of the testimony of people with near-death experiences. You can be sure that heaven is real because of the testimony of people with near-death experiences. False. You can be sure that heaven is real because the Bible says so, because Jesus himself said so. Listen, I'm not interested in these near-death experiences, and I don't recommend that you should be either. Many of these near-death experiences, a lot of what they say is actually contradictory to what the Bible says about heaven. Not only that, a lot of what they say cannot be confirmed by Scripture. So it's just subjective. It's just conjecture. And on top of that, many of these near-death experiences have been proven to be hoaxes. I'll give you an example. In 2010, there was a book that came out called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. 2010. It was, by the way, the rest of the title, it's The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, A True Story. That's what it was called. It was published by Tyndale House Publishers, one of the major evangelical Christian publishers. You probably have several books in your home library by Tyndale, a trusted Christian publisher. And it was about the story of a little boy named Alex Malarkey. True story, no pun intended. It's about the true story of a boy named Alex Malarkey, and it's spelled exactly how you would think, and his experiences in heaven after a traffic accident in 2004. It became a bestseller. They made a movie off of the book. I mean, made tons of money off of this. Eventually, Alex's conscience got the best of him, and he admitted in writing that the story was completely made up. He never went to heaven, and he publicly disavowed the book. So do not be captivated by these near-death experiences. The only trustworthy and reliable information about heaven and hell is in the Bible. So get your information from God's Word. Here's number five. Another misconception about heaven. Everyone goes to heaven. Everyone goes to heaven. If you've been coming to Church Acadiana for very long, you know that one is not true. Everybody doesn't go to heaven. That's why it's so important for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that more this morning. But Jesus actually made it very clear in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, that more people will be in hell than in heaven. It's much easier to go to hell than to heaven. Here's a sixth misconception about heaven. You will experience soul sleep before you go to heaven. You'll experience soul sleep before you go to heaven. So let's be clear what we mean when we talk about heaven. Usually, when people talk about heaven, they're referring to what theologians call the intermediate state. It's an important term. It's a theological term, the intermediate state. So what the Bible teaches is that when you die, your soul immediately goes to heaven to be with Jesus. You're in the presence of Jesus. You have unbroken communion and fellowship with him. There's no sickness, no sadness, no more sorrow, no more pain. You're in the presence of Jesus in paradise, in heaven. That's usually what we refer to as heaven. Now, the intermediate state is only temporary, hence the word intermediate. It's only temporary. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back one day, the Bible predicts a second coming of Christ, that when Jesus comes back, that everybody in the intermediate state, everybody who's already in heaven at that time, is going to come back to earth with Jesus, and then heaven is and earth are going to be melded together, that heaven is then going to be a place on earth. Jesus is going to remake creation like the Garden of Eden again. It's going to be perfect. No sin, no sorrow, no suffering, no thorns and thistles. It's going to be a perfect place. And at that time, that's whenever we're going to get our new resurrected bodies. You were created to be an embodied being. You're not created to just have a soul in the intermediate state for the rest of eternity. You're actually supposed to have a body for all eternity. That's the way God made you. And so when Jesus comes back, that's called the general resurrection, or it's also called the glorification, when you're going to get your new glorified body, and you'll spend eternity on the new heavens and the new earth. So that's what we mean when we talk about heaven. Now, there are some groups like the Seventh-day Adventists. A popular Seventh-day Adventist, by the way, is Dr. Ben Carson. I respect him a lot. Ran for president a few years ago. But he's a Seventh-day Adventist, and they don't believe in the intermediate state. What they believe is in something called soul sleep, that whenever you die, your soul just goes to sleep and stays like that until the second coming of Christ, and then Jesus wakes you up, gives you your new body, and you get to be in heaven for all eternity. That is not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Orthodox Christianity has ever taught. That's outside of orthodoxy. I would call that a heterodox teaching. Now, there are, and by the way, one of the clearest Bible passages about this is in Philippians chapter 1. I believe it's in verse 20, 21, and following, where Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, I long to depart and be with Christ. In other words, he's saying, I would love to just die, because if I die, I immediately get to be with Jesus. So right there, he's telling you, whenever you die, you get to immediately go to be with Jesus. Now, there are some scriptures, some verses in the Bible that do use the language of sleep when referring to death. But that's called a euphemism. A euphemism is a figure of speech in which a mild or indirect word or expression is substituted for something that's more harsh or direct or blunt. Common euphemisms today are, instead of saying somebody died, we say they passed away. Now, they didn't pass away, they died, but that's a euphemism. It's less direct, it's less blunt. Another euphemism today is, instead of saying somebody committed adultery, we say they what? They had an affair. That's a euphemism. It's less direct, less blunt. And so in the Bible, when it says that so-and-so fell asleep, it's a euphemism for they died. It's not saying that their soul is literally going to sleep until the second coming of Christ. When you die, your soul immediately goes to heaven to be with Jesus. One more misconception that we'll touch on. Unless you are perfect, you will have to go to purgatory before you go to heaven. Unless you are perfect, you will have to go to purgatory before you go to heaven. Now, this is a Roman Catholic doctrine. A lot of you come from Roman Catholic backgrounds. I know my dad was raised Roman Catholic, strong Roman Catholic. He said that his mom and dad would send him and his brothers and sisters to church every Sunday. And I thought that was funny. They didn't take them to church. They sent them. Go to church every Sunday. But one of the things that they believe, according to Roman Catholics, is there are two types of sins. There are mortal sins and what? Anybody? Venial sins. Mortal sins, venial sins. So if you die before you confess a mortal sin, you go to hell. You go to hell. So if you have a mortal sin, which is a serious sin, you need to confess it before you die. This is why the reformer Martin Luther was so terrified. He was always like, I need to confess my sins, but what if I've forgotten some of my mortal sins? Then I'm really in deep waters. Now, venial sin is a less serious sin. But when you die, even if you've confessed all of your mortal sins, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, you'll still have venial sins. You'll still be impure. You're not perfect. And so when you die, Roman Catholics teach that you have to go to a place called purgatory, where you will be purged, cleansed of your sins until you've actually reached a state of purity and righteousness, because heaven is a perfect place. Nothing impure can stand in the presence of God, so you will need to be purged before you can go into heaven. Now, the Bible, not once does it use the word purgatory. You'll not find that word in the Bible. And also, the concept of purgatory is not in Scripture. And so the Bible, there's two possible destinations. There's heaven and hell. Your sins, if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins are forgiven. They are washed away. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, we talked about this last week, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the moment as a Christian that you die, you get to go to heaven. There's no purgatory. Now, we could spend hours talking about what heaven is going to be like. We don't have time for that today. We're not going to do that today. That's for another time. I want to address the most important question this morning about heaven, and that's, how do you get there? How do you get there? One time, a rich young man approached Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" On another occasion, there was a teacher, a rabbi, a Jewish teacher, who came to Jesus, and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Those are the most important questions you can possibly ask. That's the most important question you should be asking. You know, in the olden days, people used to live 30 years, 40 years. That was the lifespan. These days, we live 75, 80, maybe even longer, and so people are not as concerned about death as they used to be. But death is coming for you and for me. You need to be thinking, how can I make sure that I go to heaven? It's the most important question. So we're going to look at that this morning, because the good news is the Bible tells us. And as I said, we're studying Romans right now. And the theme verse in Romans is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation. So the theme of Romans is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. But Paul understood that if you want to understand the good news, you have to understand the bad news. Romans is all about salvation, how God has provided salvation for us through Jesus. But salvation doesn't make sense unless you understand salvation from what? What are we saved from? Why do I even need salvation? And so very early on in the book of Romans, chapter 1, starting with verse 18, Paul goes into an argument about why we need a Savior, why mankind needs a Savior, why Jesus is so important. And so in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, this is just a little review, a little recap. Romans 1, 18 through 32, Paul talks about pagans. Pagans are people who don't believe in the true God. And he talks about why pagans need a Savior. It's because they've rejected the true God and they run after sin. So obviously they need a Savior. But then last week we looked at chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, where Paul turns his attention to the morally self-righteous people. Morally self-righteous people. These could be Jews or Gentiles. But these are people who look down on pagans. They knew who the true God is. They believe in the true God. They believe in the Bible. They know God's law. They have the Bible. And he says, you morally self-righteous people that look down on the pagans, you need a Savior too, because last time I checked, you're a sinner too. The difference between a self-righteous person and a pagan is self-righteous people, we're just better at hiding our sin, but we're all sinners, and therefore we all deserve God's judgment. We all have a date with Judgment Day. But then now, in chapter 2, verses 17 through 29, now Paul directs his attention to Jews. In the first century churches all around the Roman Empire, there were a lot of Jews. A lot of the first Christians were Jewish. And so in this church in Rome, there were a lot of Jews. And so Paul is now turning his attention to the Jews, and he wants to tell them, you also need Jesus. You also need a Savior. And the way that he does this is by pointing out three things that can't get you to heaven. And he was specifically talking to Jews. These are three things that Jews tended to trust in to get them to heaven. But they apply to us too. So this is Romans chapter 2, verses 17. And let's just read this text together, and then we'll get into those three things that can't get you to heaven. It's kind of a lengthy passage of Scripture, but hey, we're at church. Let's read the Bible. It says, now if you call yourself a Jew... You might have been thinking, he's so smart. Pastor Andy's so smart. How does he know they're talking? Paul's now talking to the Jews. Well, there you go, right there. He says, now, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are superior, this is when you'll find out that Paul wrote these super long sentences. Being instructed from the law, verse 19, and if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the ignorant, a teacher of the immature, having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law, and then who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach, you must not steal. Do you steal? You who say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who detest idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Verse 25, he says, circumcision benefits you if you observe the law, but if you are a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if an uncircumcised man keeps the law's requirements, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? A man who is physically uncircumcised but who keeps the law will judge you who are a lawbreaker in spite of having the letter of the law and circumcision. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. That person's praise is not from people but from God. So Paul touches on three things that can't save as he's talking to the Jews. The first thing is your heritage. Heritage. First thing that can't get you to heaven. He says in verse 17, now if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, so he's talking to the Jews, and his argument is your Jewishness is not enough to get you to heaven. Now, being a Jew was very important. I mean, very special. God appeared to their ancestor Abraham, made a special covenant with Abraham and with his offspring to bless them. God delivered them from Pharaoh. God gave them his law. God gave them the land of Canaan. God set up his temple in their midst. God promised that one day he would send them a Messiah. The Jews were God's special possession out of all the peoples of the earth. They were a kingdom of priests. They were God's holy nation. I mean, it was special to be a Jew. Unfortunately, the Jews, many of them, started to think that because I'm Jewish, I get to go to heaven. My heritage, my ethnicity is enough to get me to heaven. And that's not true. If you look at Romans 2, verses 9 through 11, this is what we looked at last week. So we're putting this in context. Paul had just made it very clear that your Jewishness can't get you to heaven. He says, there will be affliction and distress. He's talking about hell. He's talking about judgment. There will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Paul says, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or not. If you've done evil, if you're a sinner, then you deserve judgment. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish or not. Now, what is he saying? Well, Paul is saying, if you sin against God, then you deserve judgment. And it doesn't matter what your heritage is. All that matters now is your relationship with Jesus. Paul made this very clear in Galatians, another letter that he wrote, Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 through 29. Paul said that all that matters now is your relationship with Jesus. He says, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Paul says, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile anymore. All that matters is, are you in Christ? Do you belong to Christ? Do you believe in Christ? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, if you're not careful, you can make the same mistake. People do it all the time. You can start to think that because of your heritage, because of your earthly relationships, that you're going to go to heaven. You might think, well, because my daddy's the preacher, my mom is the worship leader, my dad was a missionary, my grandfather, he helped build the church, my grandmother, she was a pillar of the church, my grandmother was always reading her Bible, had such a close relationship with Jesus. And so you might start to think that because of my earthly relationships, that that'll get me to heaven. That's not true. The key to heaven is not your blood, it's the blood of Jesus. It's not about your earthly relationships, it's about your relationship to Jesus Christ. When you go to the movies, you need a ticket. And it doesn't matter if your wife has a ticket, or if your date has a ticket, or if your brother has a ticket, or your parents have tickets. All that they care about is, do you have your ticket? It's all that matters. And to get to heaven, it doesn't matter if your wife knows Jesus, it doesn't matter if your husband knows Jesus, or if your grandparents know Jesus, or if your siblings know Jesus, or if your best friend knows Jesus. The only thing that matters is, do you know Jesus Christ? That's all that matters. Heritage won't get you to heaven. Here's number two. The second thing that won't get you to heaven is knowledge. And I'm specifically talking about biblical knowledge. Your knowledge won't get you into heaven. So if we look back at Romans chapter 2, verse 18, Paul is talking to the Jews, and now he's going to talk about how the Jews know the Bible. He says, and know his will and approve. He's saying, if you say that you know his will and approve the things that are superior, being instructed from the law, and if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the ignorant, a teacher of the immature, having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law. In other words, the Jews believed that they could instruct the rest of the world in right and wrong because they had God's law. And Paul is trying to say, listen, that's not enough. You see, the Jews knew the law. In fact, a Jewish child at age 6 would enter into a school, a synagogue school, at age 6 and start to learn how to read. And he would begin learning the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. The word Torah means the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And on the very first week, he would start memorizing one verse a day. One verse a day. They would start with the book of Leviticus. And they would work their way through until they had mastered the law. That was every Jewish child. And that was in the first century, in the time of Jesus. The Jews knew the law. They knew all about what God wanted them to do and who God was. And Paul told them, that's not enough. Just because you know the law, that's not enough to get you to heaven. Why not? Paul, in the next few verses, is going to get very personal with his Jewish readers. In verse 21, Paul says, "You then who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach you must not steal, do you steal? You who say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who detest idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." So Paul isn't implying here that all of his Jewish readers had committed those sins in particular, such as stealing and adultery. But what he is doing, he's using those sins as examples to imply that all Jews are sinners, just like all Gentiles are. He knows that. Paul knows that about human beings. We're all sinners, even the Jews. And what do we learn from that passage we just looked at in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11? What happens to those who do evil? They deserve to go to hell. They deserve God's punishment. So here's the point that Paul is trying to make. Knowing God's law won't get you to heaven. What matters is obedience to God's law. Knowing God's law won't get you to heaven. What matters to obedience is obedience to God's law. And last time I checked, we've all been disobedient. We've all broken God's law. Now, if you're not careful, again, you can make the same mistake as the Jews. If you're like me, we have a lot of Bibles in our house on the shelf. We read the Bible a lot. You may read the Bible on a daily basis. You may read through the Bible every year. You may have read the Bible from cover to cover multiple times. You may have a lot of Bible knowledge. But in the end, it doesn't matter whether you know the Bible. What matters is, do you do the Bible? And nobody is perfectly obedient. All have sinned against God. Now, at this point, you should be asking, okay, well, then what am I supposed to do to get to heaven? That's exactly the question that Paul wants the Jews to ask. Paul is trying to convince them your heritage is not enough to get to heaven because you're a sinner deserving God's judgment. Knowledge of God's will is not going to get you to heaven. Knowledge of the Bible is not going to get you to heaven because you're a sinner and you need a Savior. He wants them to realize they cannot save themselves. They need a Savior. They need Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to convince them of. And so here's what you need to know. Your heritage won't save you. Your Bible knowledge won't save you because you're a sinner. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. That's the whole reason why God sent Jesus, is to pay for our sins, to do what we couldn't do. Number three, the third thing that can't get you to heaven is ceremony. Ceremony. Let's read verses 25 through 27 again, just to review. Romans 2, 25 through 27. He says, "Circumcision benefits you if you observe the law, but if you are a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." Let me just stop right there. Paul is getting to the topic of circumcision here. The founder of the Jewish nation was Abraham. And God appeared to Abraham, and God made a covenant with Abraham and with his offspring that God would bless them if they would agree to be blameless before God, to obey God. And as a sign that they agreed to this covenant, God said, if you're agreeing to this covenant, I want you to be circumcised. Every Jewish male needed to be circumcised at 8 days old. That was the sign of the covenant. And over time, circumcision for Jews became a source of pride. They proudly referred to themselves as the circumcision, and Gentiles were referred to as the uncircumcision. And they began to think over time that because I'm a circumcised Jew, that that's going to get me to heaven. In fact, some Jewish rabbis taught that Abraham, he sat at the entrance of hell, and he made sure that no circumcised Jew went to hell. If you're circumcised, you're saved. You get to go to heaven. That was something that they believed. But Paul is arguing here, circumcision can't get you to heaven. Why not? If you look at verse 25 again, we just read it. Why can't circumcision save you? Paul says, circumcision benefits you if you observe the law. But if you're a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. In other words, here's what Paul is saying. Circumcision is only one of the many laws in the Old Testament. It's only one of many of the rules in the Old Testament. And so you can keep the law of circumcision, great. But what about all of the other laws and all of the other rules? If you keep the law of circumcision, but you break the rest of God's laws, you're still a sinner, deserving God's judgment, in need of a Savior. Paul made this point in the letter of Galatians. Galatians 5:3. He was dealing with the same false teaching. He said, "Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised." And he's talking about those who rely upon circumcision for salvation. Those who think, because I'm circumcised, that'll get me to heaven. He says, "I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law." In other words, Paul is saying, if you want to earn your salvation, if you want to earn your way to heaven by keeping the law of circumcision, then you also need to keep all of the other laws perfectly. In other words, if you want to earn your way to heaven by keeping the rules, you need to keep the rules perfectly. And nobody has. That's why we need a Savior. The rules can't get you to heaven. Now, the Jews, they cherished the ceremony of circumcision. Today, we don't, not Christians, but we have our own cherished ceremonies. We've got the Sunday morning worship service. We've got the ceremony of baptism and the ceremony or the ritual of the Lord's Supper, communion. We always do that the last Sunday of the month, so we'll do that next Sunday. But if you're not careful as a Christian, you can begin to put your faith in these Christian ceremonies. Well, I've been baptized, so that'll get me into heaven. Or I've taken communion. I've taken the Lord's Supper. I do it all the time. That'll get me to heaven. Or I go to church every Sunday. That'll get me to heaven. Those things don't get you to heaven. Why not? Because those Christian ceremonies, they're just good works. They're important. They're things God says you should do, but they're just good works. And if you're going to earn your way to heaven by doing good works, then you need to do good works perfectly. You need to keep God's word perfectly. And nobody has. We're all sinners. I heard somebody say, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Just because you go to church, that doesn't mean that you're going to become a Christian. Just because you get baptized or take the Lord's Supper, that doesn't make you a Christian. You need Jesus. So here's what Paul is saying for you and for me. Theoretically, there are two paths to heaven. There's the law path and the grace path. Now, you can either rely upon the law or you can rely upon grace. If you're going to rely upon the law, then you need to keep God's law perfectly. But if you realize that didn't work, then that means you need to rely upon God's grace. Grace means salvation is a free gift. The word grace means a gift. You need to rely upon the salvation being a gift that God has given to you through Jesus Christ. Here's another way to think about it. Only two kinds of people go to heaven. Perfect people and forgiven people. Two kinds of people go to heaven. Perfect people and forgiven people. Now, if you're perfect, then you don't need Jesus. Because you can earn your way there. But if you're not perfect, then the Bible says you deserve judgment. You deserve condemnation. You deserve hell. That's why you need God's forgiveness. And God's forgiveness is offered through Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. And if you'll believe in Jesus, put your faith in him, God will forgive you and give you eternal life. Either perfect people or forgiven people. Here's another way to put it or to think about it. Heaven is the difference between do versus done. You've heard me say this before probably. This is a good way for you to share the gospel with your friends. Heaven is the difference between do and done. Heaven is not based on what you can do for Jesus unless you do it perfectly. Instead, heaven is based on what Christ has done for you. So don't put your faith in what you can do. Put your faith in what Christ has done. Jesus Christ came to earth. He lived a perfect life of obedience and righteousness. And then he died on the cross in your place for your sins. Now look at how Paul finishes this passage in verses 28 through 29. I want to show you how this ties in. Paul says, "For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. That person's praise is not from people, but from God. So Paul says that a true Jew is not one outwardly, but inwardly. Now, what he means by a Jew here is a child of God, one of the people of God, somebody who is heaven bound. And he says somebody who is a true child of God, a true part of the family of God, somebody who is heaven bound, is not somebody who has experienced outward physical circumcision, circumcision of the flesh, but an inner heart circumcision by the Spirit. And what he's doing is he's talking about salvation. The person who's truly heaven bound is the person who's been saved. When you get saved, God circumcises your heart. He changes your heart, gives you new desires, makes you into a new person. It's called regeneration. So Paul is saying the person that goes to heaven is not the person who's been circumcised physically, but the person who's experienced spiritual circumcision of the heart, who's experienced regeneration, who's been saved because they put their faith in Jesus Christ. So, the Jews, they were putting their hope in the wrong thing. They were relying upon the wrong thing. They were relying upon their heritage, their Jewishness. They were relying upon their knowledge of the Bible. And they were relying upon ceremony, the ceremony of circumcision. And Paul says those things don't get you to heaven, because no matter what, after all those things, after you've done all those things, you're still a sinner. And you need a Savior. And that's true for everybody in this room. You can do all the good works in the world. You can try so hard. You can be so religious and never miss church. But in the end, you're still a sinner. You need a Savior. And that's the first step. If you want to understand the good news, and if you want to understand salvation, if you want to have a relationship with God, you've got to get to that place where you say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I can't work my way to heaven. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve judgment. I need a Savior. Only whenever you fall on your knees spiritually and you say, God, mercy. Have mercy on me, Lord. Be gracious to me, Lord. I need Jesus. Only when you come to the end of yourself do you begin to see your need for Christ. And that's where Paul is trying to get us here as he's walking us through the gospel. So this morning, I want to give you an opportunity before we close to invite Jesus into your life. Right now, to stop relying upon the law, to stop relying upon good works, and instead to say, Jesus, I want to rely upon you. That's what it means to become a Christian, is to say, Jesus, I want to put my faith in you. Not in me anymore, not in my goodness, not in my good works. I want to put my faith in you. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're a Christian. In fact, let me ask you this. This is a rhetorical question. Don't answer it out loud, but let me ask you. If you died today, are you sure that you would go to heaven? Are you sure that you have that right relationship with Jesus? Remember, it doesn't matter if your mom knows Jesus or if your dad knows Jesus or if your wife knows Jesus. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? That's all that matters. Because that's what it takes to get your sins forgiven. Do you have a right relationship with Jesus? Let me ask you, if you died today, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? If not, you can be. All you have to do right now is accept Jesus into your life. Say, Jesus, I want to put my faith and my hope in you. What does that mean? Again, it's as simple as ABC. To give your life to Christ this morning and be saved, you have to A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe in Jesus, that he really did die on the cross for your sins. And C, simply call on Jesus to be your Savior. Say, Jesus, would you come into my life and save me? And you can do that right now. Listen, I don't know if you're going to live much longer. I don't know when you're going to die. Nobody knows that. So I don't know when you're going to enter into eternity. Are you ready for that? You can be right now. Now's the time to get ready. Now's the time to say, Lord, I want to get right with you. And to do that, you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ.